I'm reading from Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen.
Hi, good morning, everyone. To those in the room and to those watching on Zoom, whether near or far, you're very, very welcome this morning. And as we were singing earlier on, I thought how good it is to live under the shadow of the Almighty, to stay under the shade of his hand. It's the most wonderful place, and the Lord wants us to remain there. As you will have heard from, we're going to look at briefly at Psalm 32, and I wanted to really consider a very basic theme, which is the theme of sins forgiven. Basic in one sense, but profound in another, and vitally important for everyone to know that blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. In verse 1 and 2, we have four metaphors for sin. Four ways of explaining what sin is. Now, sin is sometimes regarded as an old-fashioned word, and is not so much in vogue these days, but as far as God is concerned, it is a very, very important word, because unless we understand the depth and the meaning of sin, we will not understand his redemption and salvation. Just consider briefly these four metaphors. The first one is transgression. That means stepping over a boundary. God has set boundaries for all our lives and for society in general. And if we step over those, we will reap something that we did not expect. So transgression is a stepping over a boundary. Sin, the actual word sin, means falling short of God's standard. When we measure ourselves by our own standards, we think, well, we're not perfect, but you know, we're okay, we do all right. But when you measure yourself by God's standard, that's an entirely different matter. And how far we fall short of that. And then it talks about, in verse 2, about iniquity. Again, a word that's not used nowadays, but what it essentially means is an internal disposition of heart that is completely out of sync with God's heart. if you like, it's an internal moral perverseness, something inside us that although we would want to do good, we find we are utterly unable and powerless to do the good that God wants us to do. And the very evil that we would not want to do, that we find a propensity in our beings to do. This is sin. It's a powerful force, and it can rule and reign and control. At the end of verse 2 it says, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And guile simply means to deceive or be deceived. It's deceit. And how easy it is to allow ourselves to think more of what we actually are and to pretend what we are not. So that's just four very brief metaphors of sin. And what this psalm is doing is it's trying to bring us to a point where we understand sin so that we can understand the blessedness of having our sins forgiven. And for most people in the world, sin is something that they don't sort of think too much about. They live their lives in all busyness. And, you know, if something goes wrong, they can easily brush it aside, sweep it under the carpet. But occasionally, and this is what needs to happen to every soul that really comes to the Lord, there comes a conviction of sin, which of course is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But unless a man is convicted of sin, he will not really understand, neither feel the impact of it. But this man writing the psalm, he felt the depth of the impact of sin. And this is what he said. When I kept silence, or when I tried to keep it myself, to keep it to myself, my bones grew old through my roaring all the day long. Now that's a very poetic expression, but what it means is that when sin has its effect, it's almost like you grow old before your time. Weariness sets in, and even your very bones, they cry out in desperation, who will release me from this dreadful thing? Now a man may not give it the word sin, but they can express it and explain it in so many different ways. Who will set me free from this awful thing that I am not what I ought to be? I am not what God made me to be. I am not attaining to the ideal which I have in my heart and in my mind. And as a result, it's like a roaring in his bones, in the very internal parts of his being. And then he goes on. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Again, it's like walking under a crushing burden that you cannot get free from. And my mind goes to the wonderful story of Pilgrim's Progress, of a man called Christian who was trying to find salvation. And he was walking around with an extremely heavy burden on his back. And going to church didn't help. Praying didn't help. None of these things helped. We will find out what did help very shortly. But that is the effect of what the Bible calls sin. Again, it's a word that society doesn't use much today, but its impact and its power and its pressure is overwhelming. But it has further effects. As you see in the end of verse 4, my moisture, or as Gillian read, my vitality is turned into the drought of summer. You know, that which was meant to be refreshing and restoring and blessing and full of life withers up as all hopes and dreams fade and decay. That is the effect of sin, both individually and universally. It affects all people, not just in this country, but across the entire world. Every race. My wife and I, we lived in Africa for many years, so we know a little something. Sin is universal. Everyone feels its effects in some degree or another. And when the Spirit comes, he convicts. And it becomes an impossible load to carry. And then there's this little word, a Hebrew word, but it's full of significance. The end of verse 4, it's selah. And roughly translated, it means to pause, to think, to consider. Here is this man who is under this enormous weight of guilt and shame and all the things that have ever been, but not just what he has done, but what he is. And he's feeling the power of it. And then he says, Selah, when I kept silence, my bones grew old. And he's thinking now, a little bit like the prodigal son who went away and he ended up feeding on the food offered to pigs. And he says, and when I came to myself, he reached a selah point. He paused. He thought, this is not how it should be. There must be something better. And when I kept silence, when I said nothing, when I kept to myself, and when I tried to manage with my own strength, none of it worked, but I tried to put on a good face so that others wouldn't really see the anguish and torment which was going on inside. But when I paused and thought, there must be someone else who can deliver me from this. And then he says this, I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Do you see those words? I acknowledged. I spoke. And I confessed. He came to a place of utmost honesty before God. And before a man can reach that point, he will go through real torture. But when he comes to this point, then God in his wonderful heart begins to burst open with his love and his affection and his glory and his just sheer delight to be able to impart to that person, to you, to me, the forgiveness of sins. He talks about sins being forgiven, iniquity being covered up. Well, God does more than just cover up. He takes away. As John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God who takes away, he removes, he erases, he wipes clean the slate so that there should be no more mark of sin upon a man's life. And this is why he says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. He'd come to a place where he saw the sheer blessedness of it. And he rejoiced. David Meaton a couple of weeks ago was speaking about the man who was let down through the roof. The paralyzed man, he couldn't move on his bed. And the first thing the Lord says, son, your sins be forgiven you. And of course, the religious people, they murmured among themselves, thought within themselves, who can forgive sin but God only? In that, they spoke the truth. When we sin against each other, we can forgive one another. But if we sin against God, who is there to stand on our part? Who is there to forgive? Who is there to say everything is all right? It is God who forgives sins. How does he do it? How does this blessedness of sins forgiven be transferred to me so that I can stop going round and round in circles? I can stop my doubts and my fears. I can stop trying to attain but never reaching. God forgives sins. How does he do it? Next week, as we've been reminded, is Easter. resurrection we'll be remembering in 7 days' time. But of course, 2 days before that, there was the most awful day, which we call it Good Friday. Strange name at first, and you think about what was good about a man hanging upon a cross and dying for all the sins of the world. But there is the goodness that someone took our sins, took them away. He paid the price. He suffered the punishment. And he imparted the blessing that he knew to all who would believe upon his name. That is blessedness. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Now, just very quickly in the last couple of minutes, he then goes on. He says, I will instruct you and teach you by the way which you shall go. Because when a man is forgiven, that is a most wonderful, blessed and liberating thing. But he doesn't want us to return to what we once were and sort of be forgiven, washed, be unclean again and feel the guilt and the power of sin once more and so on and so on. He wants to instruct, to teach and to show us the way that we go. And then he has this warning, and this is what every person really needs to hear. Don't be like the horse or the mule that has no understanding. Don't be stubborn and resist and say it doesn't apply to me. I'm okay, I can make it. I've got my own ability and power and strength. I can do my own thing. Don't be like that, because many sorrows will come to you. With the horse and the mule, their mouths have to be held with a bit and bridle. I don't know much about horse riding, but I do know what those things are. And you have the reins to sort of restrain them. But the man who will be honest, the man who will confess, the man who will acknowledge and say, yes, Lord, I am wrong, that man will receive from God such abundance of pardon and freedom and peace and joy. He will find something in him which will spring up, which he has not found before. He will find a joy unspeakable, unquenchable, and full of glory. He will be glad in the Lord and rejoice. He will shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. What an inheritance to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing there is to receive from all those who turn to him and will acknowledge their sin. What blessedness in having this awful curse of sin reversed by the power of God through his Spirit given to us so that we might be free in him to love and rejoice and praise him forever. The Lord bless his word.